When I was in college, one of my favorite classes was astronomy. And astronomy was a night class. You can probably guess why. We met 1 hour, three nights a week, but one of those hours was followed by a three-hour lab. But it wasn't in a typical laboratory. Our lab was about a 15-minute drive to a place that was so dark there were no lights in, you know, as far as you could see, just about. And when we would go to that really dark place and we would look up at the sky, unless you've been to a place like that, you can't even imagine how spectacular it is. And our astronomy professor had a really big telescope, so we had a lot of fun. I saw a lot of stuff looking through that telescope that just amazed me. Anyway, a very dark area gives a great view of the stars. The darker the night, the more brilliant the stars. Now, if right after church, if we went out into the parking lot and we looked up into the sky, would we see stars up there? No. Why not? Are the stars not there during the daytime? The stars are up there, aren't they? Why can't we see them? Yeah, the sunlight makes too much light, and you know, so what do we need so we can see the stars are really up there? You actually need darkness. Yeah. The darker the night, the more brilliant the stars. A time of great spiritual darkness is coming upon the earth. Our scripture reading called it a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That was Daniel 12:1, and basically meaning it would be the worst trouble in earth history. Revelation 13 describes a great crisis over the mark of the beast. Why will God allow such a time of trouble? Why will God allow us to face such a test as this mark of the beast crisis? Because the darker the night, the more brilliant the stars. I'm going to kneel for prayer, and you're welcome to join me in kneeling if you want to. Father in heaven, Lord, I just pray that somehow, some way, you'll use me in spite of myself, and that your words will be heard. And we just pray for your spirit to be here. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. You know, God doesn't force individuals to follow him. God allows freedom of choice and the natural results that come from those choices. However, he does allow and cause events that force people, us, to make choices that reveal more clearly where we stand. That is essential for the judgment of the living. Why? Well, think about this. Because the church has been largely lukewarm and has failed to reveal God's true character to the world, the church hasn't adequately showed the world the love of God or the truth of his mercy and justice. Therefore, God is now allowing events that will soon force the issue. And make no mistake about it, he's forcing the issue on us. We were warned of this in the Laodicean message. I'd like you to open your Bibles to Revelation 3. Revelation 3, verse 14. Yeah, Revelation 3, verse 14. We're just going to read the first part of the Laodicean message. My sermon isn't on the Laodicean message, but it does play an important part. So we're not going to go through everything. But starting at verse 14, Revelation 3, 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You know, the word Laodicea means a people judged. If one is spewed out, did he or she do well in the judgment? Went badly, right? Now, the rest of this message to Laodicea defines their spiritual problem, and it gives a remedy so that one doesn't have to be spewed out. But under what circumstances will the spewing out happen in large numbers? I'm going to be sharing several times from the fifth volume of the Testimonies. It's Testimonies 5 and 9 are my two favorites. And I'll be sharing from some other sources, but I'm going to the fifth volume of Testimonies, 463. And Ellen White has a very interesting description here of the circumstances under which the spewing out will happen in large numbers. Okay? Listen carefully. Because she starts out by describing the lukewarm condition, even though she doesn't use those words. The work which the church has failed to do in a time of peace and prosperity, she will have to do in a terrible crisis under the most discouraging, forbidding circumstances. The warnings that worldly conformity has silenced or withheld must be given under the fiercest opposition from enemies of the faith. And at that time, the superficial conservative class whose influence has steadily retarded the progress of the work will renounce the faith and take their stand with its avowed enemies toward whom their sympathies have long been tending. These apostates will then manifest the most bitter enmity, doing all in their power to oppress and malign their former brethren and to excite indignation against them. This day is just before us. The members of the church will individually be tested and proved. They will be placed in circumstances where they will be forced to bear witness for the truth. Many will be called to speak before councils and in courts of justice, perhaps separately and alone. The experience which would have helped them in this emergency, they have neglected to obtain, and their souls are burdened with remorse for wasted opportunities and neglected privileges. It's a pretty solemn passage, isn't it? Very solemn. So according to Ellen White, a big purging event is ahead of us. Has God ever worked that way before? I'd like you, he has, but let's go to Ezekiel 20. We're going to see a case where he even says that's what he was going to do. Ezekiel chapter 20. You see, when God was planning to bring the exiled Jews home to rebuild Jerusalem, he sifted the faithless out of their ranks. And we're going to read here where he actually said ahead of time he was going to do it. He told Ezekiel. So Ezekiel 20. Is everybody there? All right. Look at verse 34. This is where he says, I'm going to bring you out of exile. All right, verse 34 says, and I will bring you out from the people and will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. He says, I'm going to take you out and gather you. And verse 37 says, and I will cause you to pass under the rod and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. Verse 38, and I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So God has purged his people in the past, and the message to Laodicea, the seventh church, the last church, is that there will be a sifting, a purging, a spewing out in the last days near the closing of the judgment in heaven just before Jesus comes. The Bible tells us, and I want you to go to 1 Peter. First Peter, it's right after Hebrews and James. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter that this purging and this judgment begins with the professed people of God before it goes to the unbelieving world. All right, 1 Peter chapter 4. Everybody there? 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse 17. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Peter took this very seriously, obviously. Now, this end time purging or spewing out actually ends with the mark of the beast crisis. However, it starts well before that dreaded moment, before that dreaded event. Because naturally, just think about it, naturally the devil will try to deceive and soften up God's people before the crisis hits so they won't be ready to face it. Ellen White often refers to the spewing out or the purging as the sifting. That's a word that comes from Amos. And the shaking, and that's used several places in the Bible. And she describes this sifting or shaking as having three phases. So I'm going to take you to the first phase. It's from the book Testimonies to Ministers, page 112. Or if probably Last Day Events is more accessible to you, it's Last Day Events 177. What do you think starts the sifting and the shaking? All right, here it says on 177, Last Day Events, when the shaking comes by the introduction of false theories. These surface readers anchored nowhere are like shifting sand. They slide into any position to suit the tenor of their feelings of bitterness. And then in the fifth volume of the Testimonies, page 707, you're going to understand why I like this particular volume so much. It's still got so many clear statements. 707, it says, "God will arouse his people if other means fail. Heresies will come in among them, which will sift them, separating the chaff from the wheat." So the introduction of heresies, or God will allow false teachers to wake people up and get them studying. But the problem is many love the errors and will just accept them. All right, back in the fifth volume of Testimonies, I'm going to page 77 here, and there is a section here called Testimonies Slighted, and it's just incredibly powerful with lots of important information. And I'm going to just pull up parts of it here and there. But she says, many of our people are lukewarm. They hear the words of Christ, but do them not. They make merry with the children of the world. They wish to have Christ as their Savior, but will not bear the cross and wear his yoke. She says here, the patience of God has an object, but you are defeating it. He is allowing a state of things to come that you would fain see counteracted by and by, but it will be too late. God commanded Elijah. I don't know if you people know this story. I know some of you will. But she says, God commanded Elijah to anoint the cruel and deceitful Hazael, king over Syria, that he might be a scourge to idolatrous Israel. Can you imagine that? Israel was so rebellious, they were worshiping false gods, that God actually sent his prophet to anoint a foreigner to be a king and come and be a scourge to them. Hazael reduced their boundaries and took many people prisoner and killed many people. And he was anointed by Elijah to do it because God was trying to wake Israel up. And so she's saying here that she's making an application to that story to something in our time. Guess what it is? It says, who knows whether God will not give you up to the deceptions you love? It may be that the destroyers are already training under the hand of Satan and only wait the departure of a few more standard bearers to take their places. And with the voice of the false prophet cry, peace, peace, when the Lord hath not spoken peace. I seldom weep, but now I find my eyes blinded with tears. They are falling upon my paper as I write. And then she hits on other things here and there. I'm jumping to another page. She says, I am filled with pain and anguish as I see parents conforming to the world and allowing their children to meet the worldly standard at such a time as this. She says, it will require courage and independence to rise above the religious standard of the Christian world. They do not follow the Savior's example of self-denial. They make no sacrifice. They are constantly seeking to evade the cross, which Christ declares to be the token of discipleship. What can I say to arouse our people? I tell you, not a few ministers who stand before the people to explain the scriptures are defiled. Then on another page, she says this. There is a spirit of idolatrous exaltation of mere human reason above the revealed wisdom of God. There are men among us in responsible positions who hold that the opinion of a few conceited philosophers, so-called, are more to be trusted than the truth of the Bible or the testimonies of the Holy Spirit. Are we there yet? These men that uphold the wisdom of men, she's talking about leading scholars among the professed people of God. She says, God has shown me that these men are Haziels, to prove a scourge to our people. Everywhere the spirit of darkness in the garb of religion will confront you. It's pretty powerful stuff here, isn't it? She says, I know that many think far too favorably of the present time. She says, but the days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. You know, when she says the days of purification, she's referring to Malachi 3:3, you know, where it says that the sons of Levi will be purified. They'll be in the refiner's fire. She says that's what we're in, and the heat is rising. But the days of purification of the church are hastening on apace. God will have a people pure and true. In the mighty sifting soon to take place, we shall be better able to measure the strength of Israel. The signs reveal that the time is near when the Lord will manifest that his fan is in his hand and he will thoroughly purge his floor. I'd like you to go to 1 Timothy real quick. 1 Timothy, this is just before Hebrews, well, before 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy 4. Is this solemn stuff? It's very solemn. And I just want to encourage you to read the Spirit of Prophecy writings, because there's a lot there that'll help us. And it'll help us see how much we need God to be able to face what's coming. All right, 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it's real clear there in the scriptures, isn't it? And continuing on, after she talks about the Lord will thoroughly purge his floor, she says, the days are fast approaching when there will be great perplexity and confusion. Are we there? Satan, clothed in angel robes, will deceive, if possible, the very elect. Every wind of doctrine will be blowing. So let's kind of sum up what we've seen so far. Dangers with compromises and deception that have been mentioned so far are love of the world's ways, saying peace, peace when there is no peace, worldly standards among parents and children, avoiding self-denial of the cross, exaltation of human reason above the simple truths of the Bible, and in every wind of doctrine. Now, in other references, every wind of doctrine, and I don't have time to give you all these references, but she talks about other issues. Other winds of doctrine include an attack on the teachings of the sanctuary and the judgment in heaven, false visions and dreams, in other words, false prophets, undermining of the law of God, false teachings on prophecy. Those are all over the place, etc. And love of the ways of the world, other places mention bringing worldly forms of music into church worship, worldly standards in relationships, in other words, lowered standards in moral behavior. And I could go on and on. If it weren't for the interventions and mercy of God, there would be no hope, folks. James 5:11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Amen. Knowing that God is in control helps us to endure. We can trust him to be fair and bring it all to an end, actually to be a glorious end if you stay faithful. The fifth volume of the Testimonies, 571, explains that it may look like the ship is going down, but don't get off the boat. So the first phase of the shaking is heresies coming into the church, false teachings allowed into the church. So what's the second phase? I'm going to share that from first volume of the Testimonies, 181. It's in Last Day Events, 175. It says this, "I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony." What straight testimony? "Called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people." So it's the straight testimony of the true witness to the Laodiceans. And what is that message? The first part of that message is that most are lukewarm and lost and need conversion or reconversion. And this irritates many, especially those who see themselves as the teachers of the people. It infuriates the Haziels. And so compromises on the gospel allow for the lukewarm to believe they are okay by the grace of God. But others respond to the grace of God with deep repentance and are born again. You see, we're talking about two different camps developing in the church. Second Selected Messages 1:14 says, "Divisions will come in the church. Two parties will be developed. The wheat and tares grow up together for the harvest." Two parties develop in the church. And what parable of Christ teaches that? The parable of the wheat and tares, right? That's from Matthew 13. Are there other parables that teach that there will be two parties? Yeah, the parable of the fishnet, also in Matthew 13. It catches both good and bad fish, which must be separated. What about the parable of the sheep and the goats? What about the parable of the 10 virgins? 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. All of these parables are about the end of time. And the wheat and the tares and the 10 virgins clearly show two parties in the church. It is distressing. But knowing God foresaw it and has allowed it for a purpose should help us endure with the patience of Job. Now, It also helps us to know that you can't make it go away. You don't like two parties in the church? I hate to tell you, you can't fix it. You can't. It's bigger than you, and God's allowing it. Some have tried very hard to unite these two parties with various compromises and reasonings and appeals. And usually they make things worse. Now, it's admirable, and I think we should do everything we can to be at peace and work together, you know, to love one another, to love your neighbor as yourself, even if they aren't on the same theological page. The reality is that there are two parties in the church. We are all largely together under this, the first two phases of the shaking. However, a big separation is inevitable in the third phase of the shaking. I'm going to go back to fifth volume of Testimonies, page 81. This is where the separation happens. This is where you can actually see what the shaking is. Because up until this point, you don't know. But everybody reveals himself at this phase. Says, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. The contest is between the commandments of God and the commandments of men. In this time, the gold will be separated from the dross in the church. True godliness will be clearly distinguished from the appearance and tinsel of it. Many a star that we have admired for its brilliancy will then go out in darkness. Chaff like a cloud will be borne away on the wind, even from places where we see only floors of rich wheat. Sobering, huh? Page 136 in 5T. Soon God's people will be tested by fiery trials, and the great proportion of those who now appear to be genuine and true will prove to be base metal. The great proportion means a majority. Great Controversy 608, in Last Day Events, it's 180. Says, as the storm approaches, get this, it's not actually here yet. As the storm approaches, a large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message. Who are the people who profess faith in the third angel's message? It's Seventh-day Adventists. A large class who have professed faith in the third angel's message, but have not been sanctified through obedience to the truth, abandon their position and join the ranks of the opposition. And further down on that page, it repeats what we read in another passage, that they then become the most effective, bitterest enemies against the true believers. Well, pretty solemn stuff. A Review and Herald article from September 11, 1888, it's on page 179, Last Day Events, says, frequent will be the apostasies of men who have occupied responsible positions. You will see many leaders fail at this time. And by the way, I wish I'd brought the quote. I have a quote in something at home, and I had to kind of shorten all this. But there's a statement, and I don't even remember where it's from, but I can picture it on the page, that said that before it's too late, God will expose leaders who are leading people astray, and they will reveal themselves so that their followers have a chance to come to repentance and change their course. I thought that was very hopeful. So anyway, during this time, this is when this quote, that some of you I know have heard this many times in your life, that's where this quote comes in. The church may appear as about to fall, but it does not fall. It remains while the sinners in Zion will be sifted out. The chaff separated from the precious wheat. This is a terrible ordeal, but nevertheless, it must take place. I'd like you to take your Bibles. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John, just a bit before Revelation. This could be viewed as kind of a general statement, but you will see how well it fits the third phase of the shaking. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. Says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. And all I can say is, as sad as that is, praise God, because that will be what some people need to see to make a right decision. Now I would like you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, yeah, this one's kind of similar as the one we just read in 1 John, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, you there? It says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And when you see that, it says every man's work will be made manifest. So does that include you? Women, does it include you, even though it said men? Yeah, it's a generic term, right? Includes everybody. And while you're in 1 Corinthians, just go to chapter 4, the next chapter, and look at verse 5. This is very, very important. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time. We don't know who's going to be faithful and who's not. I don't even know for sure I will be. I'm choosing to be. But what if I don't know my heart like I think I do? What if you don't know your heart like you think you do? See, we need to be seeking Christ or a closer walk all the time to secure ourselves in this day. It says, therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. Quite a passage, isn't it? Well, let's go to, well, you don't need to go to this one. John 16, 2. I'll just share it. John 16, 2, Jesus said, and they shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time comes that whosoever kills you will think that he does God service. Now, let's go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. This is an interesting passage. Galatians, Ephesians 5, and verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. This starts out about husbands and wives, but trust me, it's about a lot more than husbands and wives. All right, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. I'm going back to Testimonies, Volume 5, that one I was in called Testimony Slighted. I left off on page 80. I'm going back to page 80. This is another really solemn one, but you're used to it by now, right? It says, in the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of God, and he cannot use them. The Lord has faithful servants who in the shaking, testing time will be disclosed to view. There are precious ones now hidden who have not bowed the knee to Baal. They have not had the light which has been shining in a concentrated blaze upon you. Now, what does that tell you right there? A lot of these hidden ones aren't even Seventh-day Adventists because they haven't had the light that's been shining in a concentrated blaze upon you, and she's writing to Adventists here. But it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior, the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. In the daytime, we look toward heaven, but do not see the stars. They are there, fixed in the firmament, but the eye cannot distinguish them. In the night, we behold their genuine luster. The darker the night, the more brilliant the stars. Goes on page 81 to say, when multitudes of false brethren are distinguished from the true, then the hidden ones will be revealed to view. Those who have been timid and self-distrustful will declare themselves openly for Christ and his truth. That tells me they might not even have been a Christian. They're just deciding then. The most weak and hesitating in the church will be as David, willing to do and dare. The deeper the night for God's people, the more brilliant the stars. Satan will sorely harass the faithful, but in the name of Jesus, they will come off more than conquerors. Then will the church of Christ appear fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. That's a quote from the Song of Solomon. It says, God will work a work in our day that but few anticipate. He will raise up and exalt among us those who are taught rather by the unction of his spirit than by the outward training of scientific institutions. These facilities are not to be despised or condemned. They are ordained of God, but they can furnish only the exterior qualifications. God will manifest that he is not dependent on learned, self-important mortals. There are a few really consecrated men among us, few who have fought and conquered in the battle with self. Real conversion is a decided change of feelings and motives. It is a virtual taking leave of worldly connections. Pretty powerful stuff. Now I'm going to Last Day Events again, page 182. This is from the 8th volume of Testimonies, 41. Picture where you will be in this quotation. Standard after standard was left to trail in the dust as company after company from the Lord's army joined the foe, and tribe after tribe from the ranks of the enemy united with the commandment-keeping people of God. Are you going to be one of those companies or one of those tribes? The companies are going out, and the tribes are coming in. I don't know about you. Tribe sounds bigger than companies to me. I like that. All right. 203, Last Day Events. Alfredo shared a quote similar to this when he had devotion and staff meeting this Wednesday. I don't think it's this exact one, but I don't remember for sure. 203 in Last Day Events says, let me tell you that the Lord will work in this last work in a manner very much out of the common order of things and in a way that will be contrary to any human planning. There will be those among us who will always want to control the work of God, to dictate even what movements shall be made when the work goes forward under the direction of the angel who joins the third angel in the message to be given to the world. God will use ways and means by which it will be seen that he is taking the reins into his own hands. The workers will be surprised by the simple means that he will use to bring about and perfect his work of righteousness. Now think about it for a minute. Can you think of a time in the Bible where God did something that no human being ever would have thought of and it was a great success? What I'm thinking of is the walls of Jericho. I mean, what kind of human plan would have ever come up with, well, let's just march around the city and we'll do that for a few days and then at the right time we march and then we all shout and the walls will fall down. I mean, there's no way. That's not human planning at all, right? That's all God and nothing but God. Well, except for people who at least did what he said. And so will we be simple enough to just do what God says, even if it doesn't seem to make sense? Because it doesn't make sense to think you can shout and walls are going to fall down. I mean, some people got big voices, but they don't take walls down, right? So God did it. And that's just one example that it came to my mind of when God does everything contrary to human planning and totally out of the common order of things. And what about the people who want to be in control? They get left behind there. Actually, they end up interfering. So what I found in Last Day Events is several quotations that have to do with things that God will do that'll be surprising. One of them said he'll use the illiterate to speak profound words and confound the wise. He used the unlearned. And another quote says he will use children. And what will they do? Last Day Events says that they will be calling the people out of Babylon, giving the final call of warning to the world. Children will do it. Illiterate will do it. Homeless people will do it. I think God will let us if we're ready. Last Day Events 2:11. This is my last quote that I'm going to share. And this is from Prophets and Kings, actually. Listen to this. This is kind of coming back to the hidden ones, but this time she says chosen ones. It says, in heathen Africa, in the Catholic lands of Europe and of South America, in China, in India, in the islands of the sea, and in all the dark corners of the earth, God has in reserve a firmament of chosen ones that will yet shine forth amidst the darkness, revealing clearly to an apostate world the transforming power of obedience to his law. Even now they are appearing in every nation, among every tongue and people, and in the hour of deepest apostasy, when Satan's supreme effort is made to cause all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive under penalty of death the sign of allegiance to a false rest day. These faithful ones, blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, will shine as lights in the world. You know, I have a feeling that God's going to have to send missionaries from Africa to America. And this indicates that could very well happen. See, God's work will finish in a blaze of glory that you and I can hardly imagine. You know, we know about the Holy Spirit being poured out with power at Pentecost, but did you know that Almighty said that the latter rain will be even greater? It'll be similar, but even greater, because it'll be worldwide. Pentecost was in one place. Can you imagine Pentecost's happening in thousands of places at once? So what will determine if you are among the majority that are shaken out when the persecution hits, or if you will emerge as one of the hidden ones with the courage to be a David facing Goliath, knowing that all things are possible through Christ to him or her who believes? What's going to determine it? Won't it come down to drawing close to God now? Surrendering to all to God day by day? allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in all decisions of your life. I'm not going to do really much of an appeal here, even though it's a perfect setting for it. What I'm going to challenge you to do is think really seriously about this and tell God what your decision is. Tell God what you want. Tell God how much you know you need Him. Because we have no idea what's coming. We have no idea how unprepared we are. And we need to plead with God. So that we won't be that company that leaves. The majority are going to leave. And it's going to be heartbreaking because you're going to see friends leave. And you're going to feel pressure to leave. You have no idea how incredible the pressure will be. Plead with God. That's all I'm going to say. That's what we need more than anything. We need the breath of life through the Holy Spirit in our souls. Breathe on us, O God. Help us to be your people. Lord, prepare us to be faithful to the end. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.